So thank you for being here. I was, this is kind of outside of my norm for sermon titles, how to go from Hosanna to crucify him in 1 week. And a little bit longer than usual. I told Keith that my title, and he said, "That's your title?" And I texted back, "Yes." "Really?" But let me tell you what happened. I was actually in another study, and I read this account of the triumphant entry that Jesus had into Jerusalem and began to think and wonder about how in the world a culture could change so drastically in 1 week. How could a culture that of praise and love go from that culture to a culture of hate and torment and death in just a week? Now, I realize that, you know, it may not have been all the same people, so I'm not throwing them all under the bus here. I'm just saying as a culture, because the Gospels tell us there were some people, because all the Jews were coming into Jerusalem for Passover, right, that weekend, or that week. And so some people were following Jesus into town. Right? Hello? It's not a fire alarm, everybody, just so you know. That's all right. It happens to the best of us. That's all right. How do you go from that culture... No, I'm just teasing. So some people on the outskirts of Jerusalem and some neighboring towns were following Jesus into Jerusalem, and some of them ran on up ahead and got ready with the palm leaves or the tree branches and their cloaks and whatnot. And then it also says that some people in Jerusalem heard that Jesus was coming and ran out to greet him, and they, you know the words, Hosanna in the highest, praise be to the King of Israel, right? And 7 days, that was the culture, that was what's happening in town, that was the big news. And then just a few days later, crucify him. So how did they go from one to the other? John 12:12 says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." But then Matthew 27:20 says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." So I went through the scriptures and the accounts of this event in the gospel to find some clues as to how a culture goes from that attitude of love and praise to one of hatred and torture. And how and what can we learn from that? Maybe there's a lesson for us as well. And I noticed that there were three things that seemed to ring true in these accounts. Number one, the Bible says that they were convinced by their religious leaders. Mark 15:11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. They were stirred up. They were deceived by their spiritual leaders, their church leaders, technically, right? And I think that's something that we have to look out for. Think for yourselves. It's caused me to come up with a new word. I love inventing new words. This one is a mixture of logically, because you can't say as a Christian, just think logically, because God doesn't always operate logically, right? He operates out of the realms of logic. But we can think biblically. Yeah. You might want to write that down. Call Brother Webster and say, listen, I got a new word. Biblically is when you think about something through the pages of the Bible, through the gospel, through the teachings of Jesus, from cover to cover. What does this teaching look like? Is what this guy's teaching us on this stage, even today, right now, does that make sense logically through the Bible or biblically? Thank you. Because we're to be very wary of those people. Jesus even said that we're supposed to be wary of them. People that seemed to be righteous and Christian that would only hear to lead us astray. He referred to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. He said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. We're living in a world, thanks to the internet, where even our Christian culture is inundated with teachers who are convinced of an unchrist-like teaching and desire to get as many people on board as possible. You've seen them on your news feeds, Facebook, Instagram, whatever. And they may sometimes introduce it very innocently. We just want to save babies, right? Don't you love babies? You don't want to see babies die. We just want to see babies. And things sometimes escalate from there. Because it's human nature, when you like a leader, when you like a speaker, he's a good orator, you want to accept it. And you want to believe what he says. You just kind of go with it. It's like he knows, so must be. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it that way. Because there's a coming a day, and it's probably already here, that many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. I don't want to be led astray by something that sounds good or feels good. I'm going to have to know what the Bible says and what the Spirit inside of me says. Amen? Now, I'm not saying this to point out any particular person or any group or church or denomination or anything. I'm just saying I believe Jesus and Paul both warns us that we need to think for ourselves biblically. You know, the Holy Spirit is there to help us discern the spirits, help us discern teachings. It's way too easy for this culture, Christian and secular alike, to jump on board the bandwagon not knowing if Jesus is on that bandwagon too. Paul told the Galatians this in chapter 1. It's kind of funny if you read it in a certain way. He says, Galatians 1, he's writing to the Galatians, and I'll paraphrase. He says, you know, welcome, good to see you, blah, 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 hi, how are you? By the way, I can't believe you guys left the faith so quickly. It's like, hello, shame on you. But he goes on to say that there were people in the church that began to teach a different gospel. And he told him, he says, even if you hear a different gospel from me, even if an angel comes down from heaven and gives you a different gospel, you need to beware. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't believe it. These people are teaching false doctrine in the church. Don't be conformed to the world. We see that scripture in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. But sometimes it's not the world out there. It's just our world everywhere. Maybe on YouTube or Facebook or anything. Don't be conformed. Be careful. Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift from it. Humans have a tendency to surround themselves with preaching and teaching that they like, that makes them feel good. It's human nature, right? We do. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4:3-5 addresses this fact. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. He says, but you be sober in all things. You, Waylon, endure hardships. You, Dana, do the work of an evangelist. Not right now. Go ahead and stay there. Tomorrow. No, I'm just teasing. Evangelist. Doesn't mean he has to go full time. I'm just saying to tell people about the gospel. Evangelist comes from the word that we get gospel from. Be a spreader of the gospel. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, and he's talking about attaining to the unity of faith, maturing in the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:14, he says this, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children do that, not mature Christian adults. Don't be carried away by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, Barbara, right? The truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So I think we learn from this, weigh every teaching against the Bible and the Spirit. I get a kick out of Instagram sometimes. It makes me laugh. But I watch some, and it's just a short clip of preachers and stuff. And this one guy on there, and he quoted a scripture. Actually, he quoted half a scripture. And then he followed it up by, and the curse of God will be upon you. And I'm like, oh, I'm preaching that scripture tomorrow. And that is not in that verse at all. And yet he's got thousands of people following him. And my heart goes out to these people that are just kind of latch on to people that look cool or sound cool or say the things that they want to say or hear, but they're just going along with it, not thinking biblically. Does that teaching make sense? Does it ring true with what I know about the characteristic of God? Mm-hmm. It happened in the Old Testament quite often that mob mentality. That's number two. Mob mentality. There was a crowd, it said, right? There was a crowd. Be not conformed to the world. Said the rulers convinced the crowd. Do you know it's also human nature to conform to a crowd? It's in our humanness. Let me tell you about a video. If you want to see this video, it's really cool. It's put out by National Geographic. And it's called, I believe, the Waiting Room Conformity Experiment. So here's the setup. They have this eye doctor waiting room. And they have a lady come in. She's the test subject. She doesn't know it, right? She's there to receive a free eye exam. There are 10 other people in the waiting room, in line. They're all sitting down in the waiting room. They're in on it, so they're actors. And then there's one test subject. And so she checks in, and the lady at the desk says, okay, go ahead and have a seat. And everybody's just, you know, sitting there reading the magazine. And then you hear this ding. And everybody kind of slowly, in different increments, stand up out of their seat. They just stand up, and they sit back down. And first time, she just kind of looks around. She keeps reading. And then, ding, everybody stands up again. They don't make a big deal out of it. They just stand up. They don't say anything. They just stand up, and she stands up. And this goes on for a while. So then they thought, well, what if we begin to thin down the crowd? Will then she ask questions or maybe wonder if she really needs to stand up? So one by one, people are being called to go to the eye doctor, and the actors are leaving, and there's fewer and fewer, and still the ding's going off, and they all stand up. She stands up, has no idea why. Pretty soon she's by herself, so the scientists are saying, okay, is she going to stand up now? There's nobody here to pressure her. Ding, she stands up. So then they said, well, let's introduce new test subjects. So another guy comes in. Ding, she stands up. He kind of looks up at her and just keeps reading. Ding, it happens again. She stands up, and the guy asked her, said, why are you standing up? And she said, well, I was in here earlier, and everybody stands up when it dings. Okay. And that's about it. They didn't talk about it anymore. Ding. The guy kind of smiles and stands up with her, sits back down. And then they start filtering in more people. And I'm telling you, it's the weirdest thing. You're thinking to yourself, oh, not me. I wouldn't do that. No way. But I'm telling you, every one of those people came in there, and there was at the end, there was like another 10 people, test subjects, had no idea why, but ding, and they would all stand up. And as a matter of fact, the test subject that had no idea why they were standing up began to stand up in uniformity. They were right together. Scientists say that our brains crave synchronicity. We crave it. It's easier. It's nice that way. It's comfortable. She said in an interview after this experiment, she said, I didn't want to be left out. Everybody was standing. I don't know why, but I felt like I would be like rebellious and standing out. Even though a lot of us, I know, kind of love the fact that we're different. We're a little bit unusual. I'm a wee bit odd, you know, and we like to do our own things. But internally, as humans, on some level, most of us crave synchronicity. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Because there's company. There's bad company corrupts good morals. John tells us even at Jesus' trial in John 12:42-43 says this, even many of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men. Isn't this statement so sad? They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They craved synchronicity. We have to think for ourselves. You've heard me say this 100 times. Know what you believe and why you believe it, or you may fall for something that's not really there. Sometimes it may seem like it's just you and Jesus in your biggest crowd today. But that's okay. Sometimes Jesus is all you need. He's the biggest crowd you need. Don't jump on board until you see Jesus is on that bandwagon too. Amen? We have to think for ourselves. Think biblically. Say it biblically. Number 3, they needed to see proof. They needed to see and understand physical proof before they would totally believe. Mark 15:29. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads. You who you said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Luke 22:64 tells us the story about during the trial, they would blindfold Jesus and people would go up and smack him and they would say, prophesy, who hit you? They needed to see, they needed to understand in order to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought that he was the king of Israel just a few days earlier, and that he was here to set up his kingdom. John 6:15 says, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone, because Jesus did not want to be their physical king. He wanted to be the king of their spiritual life. Because you can change someone's physical life without impacting their spiritual life. But if you change someone's spiritual life, you'll impact their physical life. You get a change from on the inside, and it's going to start showing. Amen? Even later, after the resurrection, in Acts 1, we see that this is after Jesus died, resurrected. He's coming back. He's talking to his people. And they said this, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring your kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, He said, it's not for you to know times or the epochs. Here's what he said. It is time for them to know power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all over the world. John 4:48 says to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. One time after he come back in John 20:29, Jesus said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Do we get caught in the trap of believing only the parts of the promises of God that we can see and understand or experience? I understand that probably most of us here today and most of us watching online are going to readily admit that we believe in God and Jesus, and maybe we've never seen them physically with our own eyes, so we don't fall into the danger of this third factor. But I want us to look at the fact that there are times that our relationship with God is influenced because of things that we experience or do not experience from God. Things that maybe we don't receive the blessings that we thought, and we begin to wonder, I guess God doesn't love me. Or have you heard somebody say this? I've heard a lot of people say this. I must be doing something wrong because God hasn't healed me or God hasn't done this. That is the same thing. You're allowing your experience physically to influence your relationship with your Father God. I love what the famous three Hebrew children said to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, built this big statue and said, everybody's going to bow down to this when you hear the ding. No. Got my experiments mixed up. When you hear the horn, everybody bows down to my statue, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. Got in trouble for it. But listen to what they say here in Daniel 3:17 and 18. He said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, some people would say, well, that doesn't sound like a statement of faith. But what it does sound like is a statement of strong commitment in the face of danger and possibly certain death. It's a statement of love that says, regardless of whatever, I know my God can heal me, but regardless, it will not change my feelings about him or my relationship with him or my desire to grow my relationship with him or my desire to carry out his will, even though he may tell me to lay hands on the sick. Amen? It's easy to allow our experiences to influence our spirits. And I think that's probably what they were doing, they were guilty of. Regardless, my faith changes not. My relationship, my trust, my faith, my God is not dependent upon the blessings that I may or may not receive. I don't need to see it. I don't need to understand it. I don't need it to fit into a tidy square box that I can define and understand to believe it and to base my life upon it. That's called faith. If I can wrap my head around it, it's not faith, it's just knowledge. I in no way can tell you how a microwave works, but I use one pretty regularly, successfully. But I cannot tell you how it works. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. If you can't understand it, it's okay. Even the beginning of the book of Revelation says, blessed is he that reads this book. Thankfully, it didn't say, blessed is he who understands all of this, because this is a doozy. It doesn't say it. Blessed is he who reads this book. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, some of my favorite scriptures here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Listen, that makes no sense logically. However, biblically, it makes better sense. I can't explain it. Somebody says, well, how do you do that? How do you explain that? I can't explain it always. I just know that that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what I'm going to do. I have no idea how that microwave works, but I'm going to use it. So, the take home for this lesson from learning about this culture that goes from the triumphant entry when Jesus comes in and they call him king, all the way to the end of the week when they are willing to crucify him. Pilate says, why? He's not done anything wrong. I can't find any guilty. And the crowd's like, we don't care. We don't know why. Just kill him. Think about it. They got on board something. So what we learn from this is these three things. Number one, be careful of the teachings that you accept as truth. Challenge what you believe. Challenge what's being taught to you with the Bible and with the Spirit. And then you'll know for certain what's what. Then you'll know. Deep within yourself, you'll know. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you with discerning doctrine if you'll give him the time and attention that he needs to teach you. Number two, it says, beware of conformity to any group. Think for yourselves. Your relationship with your God must be personalized. God desires so badly to have a personal relationship with you. He knows when the sparrows fall to the ground, and he cares about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. God is very personal. We have to make it a personal thing and not rely on preaching on Sunday or from YouTube or Christian music or anything else. Those things are all good, but you have to know what you know and what you believe and why. Make it very personal. Number three, be careful that your faith does not require proof. God must not care about me because I've been praying for this and I'm just not getting it, or I must be doing something wrong. I've made God mad somehow. That's allowing your experience to supersede your faith, which is damaging to your relationship. Trust, faith, and relationship, regardless of circumstance. Remember that. Regardless of everything, my faith changes not. Regardless of everything, say it with me, my faith changes not. Regardless of everything, my faith changes not. Psalms 13, here's your assignment this week. Now, you know what? I want to read it to you. It's short. Turn with me to Psalms 13. This is an interesting chapter because we're going to see the opposite switch of culture or idea from David as we did from the Jews in Jesus' day. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. He's in a bad state of mind, isn't he? But then he immediately says this, but I have trusted. I have trusted in your loving kindness. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Regardless of my situation, all my life he has been faithful. All my life he has been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the mercies of God. Know your God now, personally, on your own. There's coming a day where you're going to need that foundation. You're going to need a foundational relationship with God, a solid relationship with your Father. Amen.